How would the gift of wisdom change your year ahead? And how much would you need to radically transform the year? Not just for you, but also for the people all around you. I mean, that would be a pretty good gift, wouldn't it? Well, this Christmas, we're looking at the wisdom of the wise men. It's not going to be gift wrapped for us, but hopefully we will discover their wisdom, not just for Christmas, but for all of life. The story of the wise men is a pretty familiar part of the Christmas story, right? But we're used to seeing them as part of the nativity scene, with Mary and Joseph crowded around the baby Jesus and the shepherds and all the animals. Although we discover later on in this chapter that the wise men could have arrived as much as 2 years after Jesus was born. So if you do have a nativity scene at home, then maybe you should move them around the corner because, they'll be a while. So we're used to seeing the wise men at Christmas. But today we're asking this question, what made them so wise? Let's take a closer look. Well, it turns out that the Bible doesn't actually call them wise men at all. The Bible calls them magi. Magi were like the educated experts from the kingdoms of the East. They studied the stars, they studied ancient writings, and they were also often political experts. They were kind of like political advisors for kings. But when these wise men appear in Jerusalem in the Christmas story, my first thought is they don't seem very wise, at least not in the area of international politics anyway. I mean, have a look at what they did. They turn up in Jerusalem and they go straight to the palace of King Herod. This is King Herod, who calls himself the King of the Jews. And these wise men go to Herod and they ask him, where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? Get the hint? We're not looking for you, Herod, for someone else. The real king? It's not very diplomatic, is it? It doesn't take a wise man to know that Herod is not likely to be happy. The wisdom of these wise men is clearly not in their skills at international diplomacy. But they don't really seem to mind. They weren't there to sweet-talk the current king. They were there to find the new king, because they knew that this new king was a big deal. And they were right. Somehow these wise men from the East had heard about the ancient promises of a king like no other, who would be sent from God, promises that were made hundreds of years before, promises that God had made through prophets. And King Herod and his religious experts, they knew these ancient promises too. They quote from the exact prophecy that we read a moment ago from Micah. Now, they're interested in where this king will be born, in Bethlehem. But I want us to have a look at what else Micah says about this king. Have a look in the Matthew passage, Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. Particularly, I want you to notice the bit in bold. Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, inside your bulletins. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. See, through Micah, God promises a ruler who will shepherd his people. Now, here in Australia, we tend to have pretty different ideas of shepherding compared to what they did in ancient Israel. In fact, they still do often in those parts of the world. We use horses and dogs and motorbikes to make thousands of sheep go where we want them to go. I mean, I say we, not me, I've got no idea, but people. I've seen people do it. But in Israel, the shepherd looked after a small flock of sheep, almost like pets, and he would lead them to good grass, and they would follow him, and he would guard them and protect them against wild animals. The wolf and the lion would come and attack, and the shepherd would stand and defend. A good shepherd would, anyway. And through the prophet Micah, God had promised a ruler who would shepherd his people with the strength of God. With that kind of strength, God's strength, there is nothing that he cannot defend them from. The wolves and the lions of this world cannot stand against this king. He will stand and protect his sheep against any and every enemy. And because this king shepherds his people so well, have a look at the last line in the quote from Micah in the top passage there, again in bold. It simply says, "And he will be their peace." This ruler will do such a good job of caring for his sheep that he will bring peace. This is not just talking about the end of war, although it includes that. This peace is so much bigger, so much better. The quote from Isaiah 11, the second one that we read, you might remember, it painted a beautiful picture of that peace. A peace so profound, you remember, that the wolf and the lamb, who are meant to be enemies, would live together like playmates. But God is not talking about sheep there. He's talking about people. That's the kind of peace that this king will bring, where enemies become friends. It's a beautiful image. We'd have a think about what that peace could look like at every level of life. Where there was conflict, now there is peace. Where there was pain, now there is healing. Where there was bitterness or loneliness, now there is joy. That's the peace that this promised king will bring. And that's what the wise men were looking for when they asked that not very tactful question about the birth of this king of the Jews. And they travelled thousands of miles to find him and to worship him. They worshipped a baby. But were they right about what this baby would achieve? Would this king deliver the peace that was promised? Now, the wise men, they exit out of the Christmas story at the end of this passage. They return to their home country, and we don't hear from them again. But I like to imagine these wise men 30 years later, back in their home country, somewhere in the east. I imagine them hearing rumours about a man back in Israel, where they had visited 30 years before, about how everywhere this man went, disease and sickness just disappeared. About the storm, fierce and terrifying, that stopped when this man spoke just a word. Or about the two men on the shore of Lake Galilee who were wreaking havoc on the people around them because they were in the grip of evil spiritual forces. Men so violent that no one could come near them. But this man simply said, "Go." And those evil forces fled and left those two men sane and in their right mind. And those stories about this man just keep multiplying. Everywhere he went, there were glimmers of peace all around him. And maybe those wise men, 30 years on, even heard about how this man defeated death itself. Yes, he healed the sick and calmed the storms and banished evil. But the last great enemy is always death. From the greatest of us to the least, death comes for everyone. Death is like the wolf that always gets the sheep. No shepherd can defend against this enemy because it gets its teeth from the sin that lurks inside each of us. No shepherd can defeat death, except that this man did. He gave himself to death for the sake of his sheep. But death could not hold him in the grave. He rose to life again. And now all who follow this shepherd do not need to fear, even death, because he defeated death once and for all. Now, we don't know if the wise men heard any of this, but we do know that it happened. And the news of this great king's victory over death spread quickly. In less than a generation, this news had spread throughout the vast Roman Empire. There is a king who has defeated death, and he has invited everyone into his kingdom. In his life, this man showed glimmers of the new kingdom of peace that he will create, a life without disease or the destruction of storms, a life free from any kind of evil, free even from death itself. Sounds good, doesn't it? If the wise men did hear this news, they would have known that this was the shepherd king who they had found as a baby 30 years earlier. This was the king they came to find and to worship. This was Jesus. But of course, not everyone welcomed this new king with the wisdom of the wise men. When the wise men came looking for the king of the Jews, Herod knew exactly who they were talking about. He knew they were looking for the Christ, but his reaction was very different. He wanted to find this king, but not so that he could worship him too, like he said, but so that he could kill him. Now that's a pretty extreme reaction. For Herod, this king was not good news. He was a threat. He knew that you can't have two kings. It doesn't work like that. One of them would have to go, and he was determined that it wasn't going to be him. Herod's reaction to Jesus was both negative and extreme. But there were others too, who were less extreme, but just as negative. When the adult Jesus stood on the shore of Lake Galilee, and he banished the evil forces that were wreaking havoc through those two men that I mentioned a moment ago, and he freed those men from that destructive power, the people around there, they saw that. They witnessed his power to bring peace. And do you know what they said to Jesus? They said, "Please leave." They begged him to leave. This is the man who can do what no one else can do, who can bring the peace that no one else can bring. And they asked him to leave. They weren't aggressive about it. They weren't violent like Herod, almost polite even. But they still wanted him gone. "Please leave." Now, there were also those religious experts who Herod consulted. They knew all there was to know about the Christ. They knew the promises and the prophecies. They even knew where to find him. But they didn't go and worship him with the wise men. They had religion up to their eyeballs. They ticked all the right boxes. But they didn't fall at the feet of Jesus and honour him as king. 2,000 years ago, there were lots of different negative reactions to Jesus. And there still is today. Some are like Herod. Not many, perhaps. But there are those who will stop at nothing to remove the threat of Jesus. He's a threat and we want him gone. Far more common, though, is the reaction like the crowds, where we see the goodness that Jesus offers. But we still don't want it. We can't end disease or banish evil or defeat death. But for some reason, we still don't run to the one who can. Jesus may be able to calm the storms, but I'd rather be captain of my own ship, thank you very much. So please leave, Jesus. It's not aggressive, even polite, maybe. But the result is the same. We say, "No thanks, please leave. I don't need you, or I don't want you." Of course, for people sitting in church, perhaps the real danger is that we end up like those religious experts, doing all the right things, knowing all the right things, ticking all the right boxes, but still not worshipping Jesus as the King we need, still not falling at his feet and taking off our crowns and honouring him as the only King to trust and follow. This is where we need to follow the wisdom of the wise men. There are lots of ways that we can respond to Jesus, but the wise men show us the only response that is truly wise. We see it in verse 10 and 11 of the Matthew passage. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. See, they were overjoyed, and they worshipped. Now, being overjoyed is not like overeating. You can have too much Christmas lunch, but you can never have too much joy. And these wise men were full to overflowing with joy. What could cause such joy? A king who promises the peace that we long for and who can deliver. A king who has shown the glimmers of peace that surround him. A king who has already defeated death and who has opened wide the gates of his kingdom and says, welcome, one and all. A king worth worshipping. So let me finish now by asking a simple question. Whose wisdom are you going to follow this Christmas? Herod? The crowds? The religious experts? Or are you going to follow the wisdom of the wise men and know that life-changing joy of seeking and finding and worshipping Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this Christmas, each one of us will know this King Jesus. Please give us the wisdom to seek and to find and to worship him. Father, we long for the peace that surrounded Jesus, the peace that will come when Jesus returns and his kingdom finally does come. And so, Father, we ask that it will come soon, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.